Really admired my entire life. I didn't admire him very much because the very first time I met Dr. Dean Belknap, I was on the business end of an 18-gauge needle. It was going into my carcass. It was ampicillin, and it hurt. And the nurse forgot to tell me the first time not to tense up my bum when I got shot, and so it hurt really bad. And so that was my first recollection of Dr. Belknap. He's a great psychiatrist. After I got my last shot for strep, I had strep a lot when I was a kid. And one time he came up to me and he said, "Richard, if you get strep one more time, I'm going to take your tonsils out." And I never got strep again. I never did. I never walked into the office with strep. So he didn't really need to give me all those shots. I really am kind of ticked off at him now. He could have just said that the first time. What's the deal? But since then, Dr. Belknap has been, he moved from his pediatric practice into pediatric psychiatry and spent a long time there. He's written many, many books. Most prominent to this family is the book Heritage with Honor, which I've read many times and I've perused many times. I really am grateful for all the work that you put into that book. There's other books that he's co-authored. I did read one book that you co-authored with Dr. Glenn Griffin. I thought it was interesting. I didn't understand half of it, but I really thought it was a neat book because I was really young and my dad had it on the shelf. And so right now he currently works for the LDS Church and LDS Family Services, and he, with his colleagues, put together programs for psychiatric counseling and emotional recovery programs for missionaries out in the field. Those of us who serve missions know that it can be quite an emotional experience one way or the other. And it's really nice to know that Dr. Belknap and his colleagues and other psychologists out there in the field are working to make sure that a mission is the kind of experience that these young men and young ladies and even the senior couples want to get out of a mission. So I'm going to turn the time over to Dr. W. Dean Belknap, and we're so grateful that he's here. We're there you go.
That's great. What a thrill to be here. It's just wonderful to see all of you as relatives, and particularly those of my cousins. We're grateful to have them come, so we have the opportunity of visiting. Let me first of all thank the wonderful officers. Has to be directly in. Okay, thank you. I can talk very loudly, but my wife tells me I look mad when I talk loudly. I just wanted to thank the officers and the committee who organized this wonderful get-together. And each year that becomes more precious to us as time advances on. I love the heritage from which we've come. I'm grateful to my father, Wilford, and my mother, Louise, who was a convert to the church from Sweden. I love my grandfather, Oliver, and esteem greatly and love Gilbert Belknap, who is the instrument in the hands of the Lord in bringing us all into the faith. It's interesting how the Lord chooses spirits to perhaps be arranged and foreordained from premortal life to come into mortality to make it possible for the gospel of Jesus Christ to influence so many. When Gilbert Belknap first met the prophet Joseph in Nauvoo, Gilbert joined the church in Kirtland, went on a mission shortly after his baptism, and didn't get to catch up with the saints until they had gone to Nauvoo. But in meeting the prophet, what do you say to a prophet of the Lord? And at the time, Gilbert was in his early 20s. He said, "I understand, Joseph Smith, that you're quite a wrestler. And I'd like to take you on sometime. A moment later, Gilbert was on the ground. And he got up and said, "No one's ever done that before, and I don't think they'll do it again." And a minute later, he was on the ground again. The prophet reached, picked him up, told him that he would be the antecedent of a great posterity. He was reminded of this when he went to Carthage to spy on the mob just a week or two before the martyrdom, and was discovered by some of the apostates in that group, and they pointed him out and were about to take him into custody, and he galloped on his horse and made it to Nauvoo. I think his training as a teenager when he was in the U.S. Cavalry helped a lot for the kinds of experiences he had later on. He gave the information to the prophet, and the prophet indicated that he would have to go to Carthage. And he expressed his willingness to go with the prophet. He said, because he was forewarned that he might pass away or be killed in the process, he said, "I'll do anything for you. Even give my own life if necessary." But the prophet said, "I told you in the beginning of our first acquaintance that you would be a father of a great posterity and you should remain behind." He came to Nauvoo or Carthage after the martyrdom and helped accompany the entourage of the prophet and hire him back to Nauvoo. But he now has over 10,000 descendants. What a posterity. A spirit appointed to this calling before mortality, I would suspect. He was always faithful to the gospel. He had made covenants that he would obey and that he would live the law of sacrifice, even his own life, if necessary, in defense of the faith. He was a part of the group with Lot Smith, who had a cavalry battalion to kind of pick on Johnston's army as they crossed the plains, and they were able to immobilize a number of the wagons and take away the cattle. But Brigham Young told them, "Don't slay anyone. Don't kill anyone." But he almost got killed himself. They were looking over Johnston's army from a distance, and they could see them off about 300 yards away. And suddenly, Porter Rockwell said, "Hit the dirt!" And they all fell to the ground. Wham! A round shell bullet struck behind them. "How did you know it was coming, Porter?" "I could see the puff in the distance. And that only gave us a fraction of a second or two to get to the ground." His life was one of devotion and commitment. Yes, he lived the law of consecration. When he was bishop in Hooper, there was a period of a shortage of crops and grain. Periodically, we get difficult times with lack of water. And he remembered Brigham Young saying, in the drought of 1853 to 1855, in which the whole state was devoid of sufficient agricultural products because of a lack of rain. Brigham Young had been obedient, and many had not, in that they didn't supply themselves with sufficient food or wheat to back up such catastrophes. And so Brigham let the neighbors there on South Temple come by his grain bin each day, but being Brigham, he only let them have a half a pound a day. He wanted to remind them that they ought to be obedient in the future. But the thing Gilbert remembered is that Brigham said his wheat bin never went empty. It's like the widow in Ezekiel's time. Gilbert Belknap's grain bin never went empty, but he shared with his neighbors. His sacrifice has brought us into the framework of the gospel, because the key to his relationship with his children, and my father remembers him very much so, was the spirituality and testimony which he would bear periodically to his posterity. My son-in-law, the husband of our oldest daughter, Roseanne, is a PhD in psychology and manages our psychiatric facilities with which I've been involved. That is, until I retired 5 years ago. Retirement's interesting. You don't quit. The Lord finds a way, and as long as we have the ability, in spite of my hunchback, we'll keep doing it. But my son-in-law said recently, as bishop of our ward, to the Fifth Sunday congregation of husbands and wives, you know, the priesthood gets together with the Relief Society on the fifth Sunday, he asked, "What is the most important thing you can do for your children to raise them up with strong morals and values and a testimony of the gospel?" He said to share with them your spiritual experiences. And this is important. The very thing we're doing today is sharing a spiritual experience. I could feel the Spirit when I came in. It's wonderful to see loved ones. But to be able to share it, which we'll do, we have a reunion coming up next Saturday at our house. The old guy turns 80, and they think that we're all going to get together. But the theme of that, if I have the time to do so, is to do what Gilbert did with each of his children and grandchildren. And that was, through the power of the priesthood, to give them the blessing of their patriarch. Gilbert Belknap is our patriarch. Oliver is my patriarch. My father is our patriarch. And I have the same responsibility with our posterity, which now numbers a little over 50. We're grateful for them, but spirituality is the key. And I ask for the blessings of the Lord to be with all of us as a family, that we might continue to perpetuate, not only within these gatherings every other year, but with our own children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And we now have 8 great-grandchildren with two in the oven, I'm sorry. Yeah, and that's wonderful. We feel very blessed to be a part of you and humbled to rank ourselves and to classify ourselves as relatives with you. May the Lord bless us always, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning, brothers and sisters, relatives, friends, and acquaintances, and anybody just happened to come in. There's a page in your program that had the words on the closing hymn. So if we can all join together and sing this beautiful hymn representing our pioneer heritage.
This is still hot. I need to turn it off.
Presentation on Fort Linhai. It's going to be up here on the stage. You might want to take the chairs up there. Then there's also the one on writing the history, which is going to be in the Relief Society room over here.